Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights from last Sunday's worship service at the California United Church of Christ. We would also welcome you if you came to our services this morning. Sunday school is at 9:30, church is at 10:30, and you would certainly be welcome as Pastor Cobb continues his series of sermons on the Book of Romans.
Children up this morning for children's time as we sing Down in My Heart.
I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I got the joy, 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 joy.
To wore all the others out through VBS. They're just too tired for children's time today. Man, what a great week it was. Do you remember any of your memory verses? I have called you by name and you are mine. Very good. With nothing's impossible with God. I think one of them was what? Going to the temple? Going to the temple of the Lord? The house of the Lord. House of the Lord. That's what it was, right? House of the Lord. Very good. You guys did really good. Hey, I brought a couple things with me here today. This is my Mountain Dew salt shaker, one of them. Okay. I love anything Mountain Dew. But what's the problem with this salt shaker? If I wanted to use it, it don't have any salt in it, does it? It looks good. It looks good, doesn't it, Bruce? You know, it looks like I can shake it. I mean, I can take the cap of it off. I mean, it's shiny. I take good care of it and everything, but it's not any use because there's nothing in it. There's no salt in it, is there? We need some salt. So this one here has what? It has some salt in it, doesn't it? That is real salt. Do you want to taste it? You probably don't want to taste it. I don't think you want to taste it, do you? No. No, that's all right. That's all right. We don't have any water for you up here. But this salt shaker is full and it makes it useful. All right? When we don't have Jesus in our lives, we can look good, we can look pretty, we can look all cleaned up, but there's nothing inside. All right? We're empty. But when we have this one here, but we're called to be the salt of the earth, and so we're supposed to use it, but we've got to get refilled sometimes too, don't we? Sometimes it gets empty and we got to refill it. How do we get refilled when we are a Christian? We come to church, don't we? We pray. We go to VBS, we read our Bibles, right? And then Jesus fills our heart and he gives us the Holy Spirit, and so then we're useful again, all right? And so that's the difference here. They look the same, but one of them's full, and you can do something with it, all right? This is what happens to us when we have Christ in our life. So let me read a story here real quick. It's about the Holy Spirit, okay? It was 10 days since Jesus had been taken up to heaven. The 12 disciples, for they had chosen a man named Matthias to join them in place of Judas Iscariot, were gathered together when suddenly the house was filled with a sound of a mighty wind coming from heaven. As they watched in wonder, tongues of fire seemed to rest on each person there. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. See, they had these tongues of fire. That was the Holy Spirit coming to rest upon them to let them know that God had arrived, that what Jesus has promised was happening. Hearing the commotion, a huge crowd gathered outside. Great was their amazement when the disciples came out and began talking in different languages. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "There are people here from Asia and Egypt, from Libya and Crete, from Rome and Arabia. How can we all be hearing them using our own language to tell us about God?" Some people only wanted to make fun of what was happening. "They've all been drinking too much wine," they even mocked. But what had happened, the Holy Spirit had come and filled their lives. And the same thing happens with us. Thank you, honey. When the Holy Spirit comes, He wants us to tell others about God. All right, so let's pray. Father, thank you for this group here this morning. Thank you for all the little ones we have. They memorize verses, Father. That's how we get filled up. They love you, and that's how we get filled up. Help us, Father, to claim you and your Son and have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Just bless them, protect them the rest of the summer. Help them to continue to grow in faith and in knowledge in you. We ask this all in your name. Amen. Thank you, ladies, coming up. Thank you, Bruce, for being here. Good to see you, Mr. Caleb.
Ellen Ash, her brother Ted Roback, and her nephew Seth Roback play our special music on one piano. That's six hands on one piano. Thank you. reads our morning scriptures.
Our first lesson comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. We are like clay jars in which this treasure is stored. The real power comes from God and not from us. We often suffer, but we are never crushed. Even when we don't know what to do, we never give up. In times of trouble, God is with us. And when we are knocked down, we get up again. We face death every day because of Jesus. Our bodies show what his death was like, so that his life can also be seen in us. This means that death is working in us, but life is working in you. In the scriptures, it says, I spoke because I had faith. We have that same kind of faith. So we speak because we know that God raised the Lord Jesus to life. And just as God raised Jesus, he will also raise us to life. Then he will bring us into his presence together with you, so that more and more people will know how kind God is and will praise and honor him. Our second reading comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. So I never stop being grateful for you as I mention you in my prayers. I ask the glorious Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you his Spirit. The Spirit will make you wise and let you understand what it means to know God. My prayer is that light will flood your hearts and that you will understand the hope that was given to you when God chose you. Then you will discover the glorious blessings that will be yours together with all of God's people. I want you to know about the great and mighty power that God has for us followers. It is the same wonderful power he used when he raised Christ from death and let him sit at his right side in heaven. This concludes our readings.
We're going to be in chapter 5 of Romans this morning, if you want to turn there. Last week we saw that the kind of faith that we need to have, the faith that God has required of his people from the very beginning, it's the faith of Abraham, a faith that believes in God's promises, believes he has the power to do what he says he's going to do, and it's a faith that changes our location. It changed Abraham's location. It changes our focus. Abraham was just a shepherd, you know, taking care of his sheep, and God moved him, and now he became the father of a great nation. And that's the kind of faith that God's looking for us. That's the kind of faith that leads to salvation. And so now we get into chapter 5. He's going to talk about all the blessings that come from that kind of faith, the kind of power that we now have to live our lives with. You know, I think my mom and dad are watching. Mom wasn't feeling too well today, so they're at home hopefully watching online. And we watched Star Trek together, me and Mom. That was the show, the original with Captain Kirk and Mr. Spock and Dr. McCoy, the whole bunch there. And Scotty the engineer. Kirk and Scotty, a lot of times, he was needing more power from Scotty. They would be in a situation, they were about to be destroyed by the Klingons or, you know, whoever was going to get them, and the warp drive was out, and he needed Scotty to go into a nuclear reactor without any protection and his trusty wrench, all right? All he needed was a wrench to work on that nuclear reactor. He would go in there and you'd see all these things, you know, going, beaming across, and he would tell Captain Kirk, you know, it's going to take me 10 minutes to get this done, and Captain Kirk said, you got three. All right, and invariably, he would always make his one turn, and he would radio up, and they would get into warp drive and escape their danger because, you know, Captain Kirk had asked, he said, I need more power, Scotty. I need more power. Well, when we look here in chapter 5, Paul tells us about the power that we have. He tells us about the blessings that we have. We'll see here in chapter 5, it's the very first time the Holy Spirit's mentioned in the book of Romans. And that's the power that we have in our lives now to live the way that God wants us to live. But he's going to use a lot of church words in here, a lot of words that we've talked about previously. We'll talk about them just a little bit more today. And then we'll go in depth to some other ones. So if you would pick up with me there in chapter 5, verse 1, we see the very first word there is therefore. He's made the turn. He says, this is the faith that you need. This is the faith that comes from Abraham. And now because of that, these are all the blessings that flow. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Grace, we'll talk more about that in another week or two. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, which is patience. Patience produces character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. Captain Kirk needing more power. Scotty, I need more power. We're in the same boat. We're without power. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. And here's your memory verse for this week. Verse 8, it's the one that gets all the publicity. It's the highlight of chapter 5. I like verses 1 and 2 just as much. But verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, he's going to use this phrase now, how much more? How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation, another great church word. We've already talked about justification a couple weeks ago when we were at the end of chapter 3. It's a legal term. That means all the things that we've done wrong, all the things that we're guilty of, God has wiped those things away. And in our place, in that place, he has put his righteousness through his son, Jesus. I've got to confess, every time that I get the paper on Wednesday, the first thing that I look to is the courthouse news. I want to make sure there's nobody in either one of my congregation that's made the news this week. And I kind of go through there to make sure, because they're listed there. It's all there for you to see. Your full name, and it lists all the things that you're being charged with. That's what happened with justification. On our side of the ledger, it's there for everyone to see. It's there for God to see. He knows exactly what we're guilty of. All the thoughts that we have all the words that we said, all the actions, all the times that we've fallen short, that's on our ledger. Man, it's a long list. But then when God makes justification through the blood of Jesus, he wipes that out, and in its place, he puts the righteousness of Christ. And our faith in that, we claim that justification. It's a free gift that can only be received by faith. Remember, he's talking to a Jewish Christians right here. They're used to earning their relationship with God. They got to keep these various commands. Now God says, have faith in me. Believe my word. Believe what I said is promised. It's like our get out of jail free card. We played Monopoly with my cousins. We always enjoyed, you know, different ones. We had all our different symbols that we were. I always liked being the race car. But we love to get that get out of jail free card. And that's exactly what justification is. Payment has been made on our behalf through the blood of Jesus. I remember when I made the last payment on our house in Hallsville, they sent to me the paperwork in the mail, and it had stamped on it, paid in full. That's exactly what justification is. We don't have to earn it anymore. We have claimed it through our faith in Jesus. As we looked at last week, what's those things that we have faith in? The words of God, that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he forgave you, that our sins have been paid for. That's what justification means. But it gets even better than that. We see there in the very first piece, because of this faith, because of this justification, we now have peace with God. Until we claim that justification, until we claim that righteousness, we're enemies. Look at the words that he uses there. We saw it in verse 6 that we are powerless. We're helpless. We're weak. We are no more tricks up our sleeve. And you know, always Captain Kirk had one more trick, one more card to play, one little more thing to get out of the danger that he's in. What Paul is saying here, there are more tricks. There's no more cards to play. We're helpless. We're at the guillotine. We're at the hangman's. We're at the electric chair, waiting for a condemnation to take place. But while we were still powerless, Christ died for us. He also uses the word ungodly. We are sinners, that we are enemies of God. Ever since the garden, ever since they took that first bite of the apple, Adam and Eve, man has been at war with God. Through our pride, through our rebellion, through our own desires of putting ourselves first, we have been enemies of God. But when we claim that relationship with him through the faith in Jesus and the forgiveness that only comes through him, look at the words that are used now. You are now my friends, Jesus said in John 15. Romans 8 will be that in a couple weeks. It says we are God's children. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. I love how the writer of Hebrews says it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Both to the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. See, you were enemies because that obstacle, that thing, that barrier that was in the way was sin. Our thing of falling short, that kept us. There's no way we could jump over it. We couldn't tunnel over it. We couldn't go through it. That was the barrier that kept us from having any type of relationship with God. But as Ephesians chapter 2 says, for he himself is our peace. He's made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with his commands and regulations. That's what the Jews were thinking. If we do all these things right, if we look good on the outside, we can have the relationship that we want. Jesus put all that to the side, that he created in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body, his body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. But when we want to be reconciled, that's a great church word. It means that we come to agreement, that things now are in agreement. You know, I reconciled my checkbook the other day. I'm getting bad at it, but I learned how to do my checkbook through my eighth grade teacher, Mr. Martin. I call him Mr. Martin. A lot of you guys know him as Eugene Martin, but that was my eighth grade math teacher. I learned how to balance my checkbook. I think I would have failed it this past week because there were some mistakes in it. But when I got done, I made agreement with it. When we're reconciled to God, we are now in agreement with him. But what has to take place for reconciliation to happen? I like to watch those historic kind of shows that they reenact what happened in the past. There's one on Fox News, I think Fox Channel. There's one on the History Channel. But this past time they did the end of the Civil War and the end of the Revolutionary War. Yorktown, the Revolutionary War, Appomattox Courthouse for the Civil War. When the South surrendered to the North, or when the British surrendered to the Americans, what did they do? Did they just say, hey, we're done, and they go on back home? They laid down their arms. They laid down their weapons. They came face to face with the conquering army, and they had to lay down their weapons. When General Lee came to General Grant, they had to lay down their weapons and say, we give up. For us to have reconciliation with God, we have to lay down our weapons. Our pride, our rebellion, and claim his to be replaced in our life. And we see that's when peace starts to take place. Now we have peace. We're not considered an enemy anymore. We're considered a child of God, which leads us then to the third thing, that the benefit that we come from coming to God and having more power in our life. We are now saved under grace. Look at that verse 2 there again. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Remember, he's talking to a Jewish audience. Nobody went into the presence of God except once a year, the high priest. And you had to be washed head to toe. You had to have blood sprinkled. You had to have sacrifice. They went in there and they were scared to death because if they did anything wrong, they could be eliminated. Once a year, someone went into the presence of God. But now, because of justification, now because of peace, we can go into the presence of God ourselves at any time. He says, now we stand in the grace. We are ushered into the presence of God in which we now stand. We're not a defeated enemy with our heads hanging and our knees on the ground, you know, being in, you know, subduing ourselves to Him in that way. We can now stand because we're a child of God in His family. He says there in verses 9 and 10, he uses that phrase, how much more? He says, if the only gift that God has ever given me is salvation, I'm already running ahead. But he says, just think, he's already given you this when you were ungodly, when you were powerless, when you were an enemy, when you were a sinner. How much more will he give you now as a child of God? What does he give us? The Holy Spirit. The presence of God in our lives when we claim that justification, that right. Now we have a place, a holy place for God to reside through the Holy Spirit. How much more will He give us? He gives us heaven. He gives us eternity. He gives us forgiveness. And when we fall short, that grace comes in and we approach His throne of grace. In Hebrews chapter 4 it says, in our time of need, we can go to His throne and ask for forgiveness. No longer worried about suffering the penalties. How much more? Grace is getting something that we don't deserve. Man, we don't deserve the presence of God in our life, but He gives it because His righteousness is now taking care of the failures in our life. Paul said it this way when he gave his testimony. He says, I was the worst of sinners. I'm number one. I was a murderer. I was a blasphemer. I was a terrible person. But the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. If you're carrying with you the past and Satan just keeps echoing to you the things that you've fallen short, you need to turn that over. Come to the cross, lay it down, let the grace of God be poured out all over it and wipe it away and claim that forgiveness, because now you are a child of God when you claim that. This justification, this peace with God, this state of grace which we now stand points us then to the hope of the glory of God. We don't have to stand from afar and look at it with binoculars. We can bathe in its presence now. We can feel the holiness. We can feel the peace of God in our lives. We don't have to hope about it. We don't have to say maybe one of these days. But the key to this is by faith. Man, those two words keep coming up all the time. It's a free gift, but we've got to claim it with faith. We've got to step out on faith. Just like Captain Kirk had to look for Scotty to give him more power, and he was relying on Scotty to give him that more power, we've got to step out on faith and ask God to guide us and direct us in the ways that He wants us to go. But we've got to take the step. God's not going to give you a four-week future forecast for you. He's going to say, by faith, trust my word. I'm going to forgive you. I got a purpose for you. I got a place for you. But you've got to step out on faith. Maybe you're struggling with someone. You need someone just to listen to you. Maybe you've been faithful all your life, but you kind of wandered away and you need someone just to kind of listen and encourage you. I'll shake everybody's hand. We can meet up front. We can pray together. Maybe you've never taken that first step of claiming the peace of Christ. Let's talk about that. But when we see here all the blessings that we get, think about it. How much more? If He only gives me salvation, He's given me everything that I need. But He's given us so much more. Let's claim it today and live lives of victory. Like I said, next week and the weeks following, we're going to get more into that grace. We're going to explain it more deeply, especially in chapter 6 and chapter 8. But in chapter 5, we see that while we had no redeeming value, the price tag on us at that time before we came to know Christ was free. You know when you go to the garage sales, you know, they're at the end of the day and they just say, take it. That's what we are. Just take it. While we were at that state, what did Christ do or what God did? He gave the greatest gift for us. And if He did that when we were of no redeeming value, how much more does He have in store for you and me when we step out on faith?